filled every day with love. And not seeing and asking for something that we can't have. Amen. The love of God wants to reach out to this world, and you're who He wants to use. Blessed be His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, it's nice to have our fresh Marine with us this morning. How long are you out here for?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. All right. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. My watch is... Come on. You can do it. Well, forget it. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 21. We'll start at the 33rd verse. Matthew 21 and verse 33. There we go. Jesus says here, hear another parable. Once again, we know a parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It's also how God speaks to His children. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. So the householder is the owner. He plants a vineyard and he puts a fence around it to protect it. And he digged a wine press in it and he built a tower. So he's pretty ambitious. So the tower's there to guard and to see what's afar off, see what's coming. And let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So he's entrusted others for hire to maintain it, at a minimum, to maintain what he's just done. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. You can type this. This is the fivefold ministry. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Of course they will. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Remember, Jesus was killed outside of the camp, outside of the city gates. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the wine of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, speaking to the children of Israel, to the leaders of the children of Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now this nation would be a nation, members from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, the Gentiles. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Wonder what gave it away. That's the strange thing, you know, that when people get upset during the service, they're just playing the same part many times. They're playing the same part. I mean, sometimes the word preached, it stings, right? And so we might have an initial reaction, what have you, because the word does cut. But here, this cut deep. It exposed these religious leaders. When the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they were going to get even with him. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Well, too bad you didn't. Right? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to entitle the thought here this morning, "The Stone That the Builders Rejected." Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you this morning, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again and praise on our lips. And thank you for the air that's in our lungs and another opportunity to serve you, to praise you, to, Lord, to learn from you, to draw closer to you, Lord, to be used by you, Lord, for your will to be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that your blessings be upon all that are here. And Lord, we've got some that are out recovering from procedures and that you are presently healing. And Lord, we're asking that you administer to them as well. Amen. Father, those that will listen in, we ask that you would minister to them. And Father, may you be praised and honored and glorified. And Lord, you are the reason of the season. And our desire, Lord, is that more would come to know you and not know about you in a historical sense, but to know you personally. Amen. Yes. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for all of your goodness and your mercy. And we humble ourselves before you this morning, Lord, and we invite you to have preeminence amongst us once again. Bless each and every one. And Father, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we know that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and he's also the headstone. It sounds a little bit like a contradiction. It's like, how can you be both? But he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first and the last. So it's in perfect continuity with what he says about himself in other places. In both instances, he is rejected by the very ones that claim to be serving him and to be looking for him. So in the first case, as the chief cornerstone, he was rejected by the Jews that were claiming to be looking for the Messiah to come. And in the other sense, when he comes as the headstone, it is the Gentiles then that claim to be looking for him that reject him. So he is certainly an odd-looking stone that they could find no use for, and so they tossed it over into the weeds. You know, you've got all your building materials laid out, and they pick up this stone, and they think, what's this for? You know, if you think of the building not as a square building, but if you think of the building as in a pyramidal shape, there's one stone that's pretty odd, and it's the headstone, the capstone. You look at that and you think, well, where would this fit? Somebody must have made a mistake. You know, it's not flat on the top surface. It comes up to a point. What do we do with this? And so they tossed it over into the weed pile. But his church, he said that in Matthew 16 that he was going to build a church, and his church is built upon a special stone, Christ himself. The revelation of Jesus Christ to each stone that he personally places into the church body over seven ages. There'll not be one person in the rapture that doesn't know him. Doesn't know him personally, right? We will know him at different levels because his word is unveiled to us at different degrees and different quantities over the church ages, but we will all know him. We will know that we are his. We will all make our calling and election sure. We will all know that we are, that he is our Savior and he is our Lord and he is our resurrection and he is our life. So his church is built upon a special stone. A stone is always a type of revelation, and this stone doesn't move. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. It's the rock of ages. It's if you're going to build something, that's the stone to build it upon, because when the earthquakes come, when the shakings come, it's not coming down. It's going to remain solid. So he's also the stone that caps off the church, the headstone that, as we said, it varies differently, greatly. It's shaped differently from all the rest of the other stones. And they find out where that rejected stone fits when the building is completed. You can't see where to put it, but it's like the building a puzzle, right? You might have a piece of a puzzle that's real odd, and you think the puzzle company made a mistake. Somehow this piece ended up in the box and shouldn't have been there. I'll just set it aside, but you find out when you come towards the end, you find out where that piece fits, that it wasn't a mistake after all. So this stone was despised. This stone was rejected. It was kicked over into the weed pile. And the rejected stone becomes the head of the corner, and it is the Lord's doing. He's our only refuge, friends. And he is the mighty fortress. He's a rock that we've all been placed upon. You place one stone upon another, and that stone cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. And the whole world is looking for the same thing, whether they realize it or not. They're all looking for the same thing. They're looking for peace. They're looking for safety. They're looking for continuity, surety. They're looking for rest. They're looking for unity. They're looking for love. They're looking for prosperity. And man has tried to obtain that through the building of the Gentile kingdoms of man, starting with Babylon. But those kingdoms will not stand. Though we've had some great kingdoms of man upon the earth, those kingdoms will all come to an end. The whole world is looking for a Superman to step in and to bring this utopia, if you will, this perfect state of existence here on the earth. If you ask them what the perfect state of existence is here on the earth, some will say, well, it's socialism, of course, or others will say it's communism. The actual idea of communism is not a bad thought, but as soon as you include man into the picture, it becomes perverted, because it's the few ruling over the many, and in order for the few to rule over the many, they have to have character, which is something that's very, very lacking, of course. And so others would say it's progressivism. Others would say it's nirvana, from some other religion. The Catholics believe that we're in the millennium already, as did Adolf Hitler, his Third Reich. It was a third millennium. He was going to reign and rule for 1,000 years, is what he said. So there's nothing new under the sun. It's God's thoughts and God's ideas being perverted by the devil, and the devil trying to bring them to pass and say that this is what God meant and this is what God's idea is, but it isn't. We know that. Some call it a new world order under United Nations, and in which there are 10 kingdoms. There's 5 from the east, there's 5 from the west, and of course we know they cannot mix, and they are likened unto iron and clay, and you can read about these kingdoms in the Bible, in the book of Daniel. The denominations, they claim to build Christ's kingdom, But they are kingdom builders themselves, and they are kingdoms that are built by man, for man, to elevate the headship of man, the rulership of man, with each version of the kingdom competing with others for preeminence among them all. But there can be, and there is no peace without the headstone, the Prince of Peace. There can be no peace without the Prince of Peace. So the stone that the builders kicked over into the weeds is that special stone. It is that Prince of Peace. And when he comes, the scriptures tells us he will grind to powder the Gentile kingdoms of man. So here we have no continuing city. And he will set up his kingdom on the earth, and his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It's a kingdom without end that cannot be destroyed, and it will be ruled righteously, and it will be ruled supremely, and it will be ruled as it should be. And so we recognize that we can't put our hopes into anything but that special stone, that rock of ages once again, which is Christ himself. And his kingdom is built solidly upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the body work are the church members throughout the seven church ages. And when I say church members, I don't mean church joiners. I mean the elect of God throughout the seven ages. And he is the final stone that caps off his church before taking her in a rapture. So he is part of her, and she is part of him. He is her beginning, and he is her completion. He's the head of the body, and, you know, we know that a body without a head cannot live. All else will fail, and it will all be ground to dust by this headstone in the end. So we know the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, that Daniel was given the interpretation of. We know that it was built over the ages, starting from the head of gold, which was the Babylonian Empire, and it became lesser and lesser important metals as you got down towards the feet. You know, the most expensive part, the most valuable part was at the top and the least at the bottom. Of course, we end up at the bottom with iron and clay, five toes on each side, showing five kingdoms on each side, eastern kingdoms, western kingdoms, and they can't mix because iron and clay cannot mix. But that's the climax of the Gentile kingdoms, right? The Roman kingdom is represented in there, the Greek kingdom, the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, and clear on to here in the end time. So knowing these events ahead of time, our time and our energy, it ought to be spent thinking about preparing to get out of here. And not on physically improving this place that we live in now. Now we realize that we occupy until he comes, but there's occupying and then there's kingdom building. Right? Those are two different statements, two different goals, two different ambitions. So we should fully surrender our lives to him, knowing that our time here is limited, and invite him to place us where we belong in the body of Christ, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and become a part of that mystical body of Christ, and let him fulfill that portion of his word that he foreordained to fill, and to complete the work that he foreordained to complete through each and every one of us. Each one of us has a part to play. He's not making it up as he goes along. Friends, can you imagine God trying to build something and put it together and yet making it up every step of the way, hoping that he can find the right one to do this, the right one to do that? No. He's planned it out from beginning to end, and he will have it. But it's our part to recognize the part that we have to play and to surrender to it and say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Amen. Amen. So we should be interested in his will being done through the body so that he can finish the work of his Father and glorify him again here on the earth in the end time. So we know the Word has already taken our judgment. We were judged in him. We took our judgment in him, and we actually went through our tribulation in him when that body was beaten and marred and went through all the things that it went through, and then ultimately dying that cruel kind of a death. We were in him, and we were partakers of that when we were in him, because we're a part of him, and we came from him, and now he's a part of us. Amen? We were once the mystery that was in him, waiting to be revealed, and now he's the mystery in us that's being revealed. Amen. So he is a tried and proven stone. So there's not a question, there shouldn't be a question in our minds whether this stone can take the pressure, whether this stone can be a true headstone, whether this stone can have the preeminence, whether this stone can rule and reign righteously and control and come to a great climax, the very climax that is proclaimed in God's great plan. It has been tried, it has been proven, and it is a sure foundation to begin with, and it's a sure headstone in the end. So it's nice to have a home. It's nice to have it paid for. It's nice to have a car. It's nice to have clothes, an extra set of clothes, perhaps, that's maybe made in the same decade that you're living in. It's nice to have a little bit of furniture. It's nice to have dishes. It's nice to have some silverware or chopsticks or whatever your favorite tool is. But none of those things are either our goals in this life or the place that we put our trust. Right? We don't measure our success with God or our success in this life by the measure of how much of these things of the world that we have. Because it's a fact, friends, you came into this world with nothing. Right? And this, as the saying goes, you came into this world with nothing and you're going to leave with nothing. But you're actually leaving with less than you came into this world with. Because you came into this world with a body. You're going to leave that body behind. Amen? So, what does it profit us if we gain the whole world and then, ignore the soul and lose our soul? So, if you don't own a home on this side, just keep in mind that, none of us really do anyhow. Before you take offense with that, just don't pay your county taxes for a little bit. We'll find out who owns it. And when we leave this world, that's the final proof that you never did own it, that you don't own it, because we came with nothing and you're not taking that house with you. But we all will own a home in the new heavens and new earth. We will build on, and another will not inhabit. Amen. And we're told, lay up your treasures above, where, moth doesn't eat and rust doesn't corrupt and, mold doesn't take it. The sun doesn't, sun damage out here is worse than rust. And, I used to think that rust was the prevailing enemy that we had. You go up into the northern states where I spent a good part of my childhood, and they put salt out on the roads, and that salt will eat into the metal of your car. It'll eat into the metal of anything that you leave outside. And, there's a reaction that takes place with that salt and moisture. But leave something out in the sun here. My goodness. If you leave something out in that kind of weather with salt, it's not going to dissolve in one season. But leave something out here, out in the sun. My goodness. 1 year, it's hardly recognizable. ultraviolet rays are very intense and very destructive. We have less filtering in our atmosphere. We have a thinner atmosphere here than they do in other parts of the country. And so it can really do, it's really discouraging in one sense that, you know, if you're not claiming it every day, if you're not doing things, you can't just leave something out in the sun, right? If you're like me, you know, I'm finding that I'm my dad's son. Whether I want to admit it or not, I am. When I was in my late teens, my dad would need a tool, and instead of going and looking for it, he'd go buy one, because it was easier than trying to look for it, because everything was piled up everywhere, right? And so he'd just go buy it. Or he'd have these great plans of, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, so let me go get the materials, and I'll have those laid out, right? Well, I've turned into my dad, and I've done that myself a few times, right? I bought 5 or 6 bags of asphalt, you know, because I was going to fix the erosion that's taking place in the driveway. It used to be an asphalt driveway, and there's lots of gaps and places, you know, when the water runs down the driveway, it digs gullies, and, you know, you can fill it, the gully in with dirt and throw a little gravel in there, but next time it rains, same thing's going to happen. So you really need to, you know, do something more permanent, put some asphalt. So I bought those bags of asphalt and set them over there in the center of the yard, and they're still there. And the plastic has peeled off, and I'm pretty sure that whatever mineral spirits that were in there that made it workable have evaporated. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. But what I'm getting at is that if you're not conquering all the time, even what you think you have, it's just here and here one day and gone the next. So we're told, lay up your treasures above, where they will be eternal, right? So if you have that faith, well then, you have that stone, Christ. It'll provide your way of escape from the tribulation period that will strike the whole earth. And friends, that's enough motivation to follow him and to follow his ways, because he's promised to provide a way of escape, right? Lest I smite the earth with a curse, I'll send you Elijah the prophet in the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, fathers to the children, right? So we're the fulfillment of our hearts being turned back to the original faith of the apostolic, the Pentecostal fathers, and a way of escape has been provided and prepared for us so that we don't have to go through that tribulation period, right? In the message, the third Exodus, you say, well, what kind of a Christian Christmas message is this? Well, on that day, this stone was born, right? This is the purpose of him coming to the earth and paying the price and going through all that he did, right? The gift of the Holy Ghost in your life is the greatest gift, and he's the greatest giver. He came and he gave the greatest gift. We'll exchange gifts with one another in commemoration and to show our love and appreciation with one another, but none of us can give the gift that he gave. In the third Exodus, he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Tell me that one man can speak anything contrary to that and say it's the word of God, when heavens and earth will pass away, but that word shall not. Faith finds the word its sanctuary of rest. It moves right on the top of that eternal rock, Christ Jesus, the Word, and it lays down there and rests. Let the winds howl. Faith is resting on the Word. Let the winds howl. Let the storm shake. She is safe evermore. She rests right there on that Word, and that's where faith, genuine Christian faith, rests. Resting place is the Word, for it knows that God will ever prove his himself superior over every one of his enemies. And friends, he's looking for and waiting on you to allow him to prove that to you. He's already defeated his enemy, but he wants to prove it to you. He wants to demonstrate it to you. He wants you to see it manifested in your life and know that he did it. For it knows that God will ever prove himself superior over every one of his enemies, no matter how bad it looks. Amen. We always want to play the story, well, okay, that's bad, but you haven't heard my story yet. No matter how bad it gets. Amen. No matter how bad it gets. And how the enemy has come in. And how it looks like you're defeated. Faith still knows. Faith is still resting. Faith is not worked up. Because faith knows that it's the Word that's going to undertake for it. That the Word is going to do what it said it would do. Amen? There's no ifs, ands, or buts. The decision, the case is settled. The battle is over as far as God is concerned. Of course, we will see the unfolding of it. But the battle is, it's already over. The Word has already conquered. And the church says. So we look to him to prove himself. And we look to him to subdue his enemies as he promised that he would. And I say to you this morning, have faith in God. Have faith in God. We're going to put our faith into something. Put it into God. His Word cannot fail. He says, now to you sick people, oh, how I'd like to drive this home. When you catch that faith that you're going to be healed. Now this is simple. It's not complicated, but so much of the time we miss it because we allow worry and fear and all these other things to rule and reign and to get so much bigger and greater. They overshadow that faith that's laying there. They actually will paralyze that faith that's laying there. But when we boil it down to its simplicity, God said it, and we say to God, God, I believe you. I'm taking you at your word. You said it, and that settles it. I'm resting, Lord. Amen. He says, its resting place is in the sanctuary of God's word. A sanctuary is a place of rest, a place of protection. Its resting place, faith, is in the sanctuary of God's word. When faith, genuine faith, sets itself there, not make-believe now faith, not hope, but faith. Hope is out here, hoping it was in. Faith is already in, looking out, saying, it's done. See, that's faith. There is where faith takes its resting place. For it knows that God will never, never, somebody say never, never, never. God will never, never let the enemy ride over the top of him. This is his battle. That's his enemy. He's not going to allow his enemy to ride over him. Somebody say praise the Lord. He never has, he says. Faith knows that. So regardless of what the thing looked, Noah knowed that the ark would float. See? Certainly did. Daniel knowed that God could close the lion's mouths. The Hebrew children know that God could stop the fire. Jesus knew that God would raise him up again because the word said, I'll not leave his soul in hell, neither will I suffer my Holy One to see corruption. He knowed corruption set in 72 hours. He said, within 3 days, less than 72 hours, I'll raise up again. The word said so. Amen. See, it took its eternal resting place in the sanctuary of God's word, and there it stood. Amen. Friends, you can take that to the bank. That's, you know, 401ks may go away. The money may not be worth anything. They say buy gold. Maybe they'll say buy titanium, or maybe they'll say buy Bitcoin, or who knows, right? And hindsight is always 20/20. You know, people all throughout time, well, I wish I'd, you know, Don't you wish you would have bought some property here in Tucson like 30 years ago? You know, you could just pick it up for, junk property, anything, right? Who would have thought that it would have, be in many cases 4 or 5 times what it was worth 30 years ago, right? So now you're a genius. Now you say, I want to go back on a spaceship and travel back in time, and I'm going to buy up. I don't care if I have to eat crumbs. I don't care if I have to sleep on the porch. I'm going to do that because I know it's going to pay off. Yeah, because things have already happened. But what about now? Right? Buy this, buy that. Get into Christ. Amen. Flee to Christ. Get into the sanctuary of His Word. Amen. There's where our hope is. There's where our peace is. There's where our rest is. God said so. And that's all I need to know. And friends, the greatest compliment that you can pay to your Father is to say, God, I believe Your Word. It's scary. It's my future. There's so much that I can't see. And the devil's howling like a roaring lion. And he's, making all these threats. And the world seems to be falling apart here and there. And it looks like everything's out of control. But You're in control. I believe Your Word. And I'm standing on Your unfailing words of promise. Hallelujah. So just as Noah knew that his boat would float, and not only would his boat float, but his boat wouldn't be sunk like other boats that would float for a little while, but they weren't built according to the specifications of God's Word. He knew that his would survive the deluge. It would survive the great flood. Daniel knew that God was still in the lion's den and that God would deliver him. Jesus knew that God would raise him up again. So you and I can also know that we are a part of the rapture, the great escape, and that we're not going to be left behind. Whether we go the way of the grave or whether we are alive and remain, it's not something that we have to fret over or worry over. It's something we can believe and trust in. Amen. You know, the greatest heist of all time is about to take place. The most expensive jewels that the world has ever known are going to be taken off of the face of the earth in a rapture. But it's all done legally. Amen. It's all, Satan would try to fight against it. Satan would try to prevent it, but it's too late. Amen. He doesn't know the actual hour or the time. He's going to find out. It's all done legally. It was all done before the city elders at the city gate. Satan isn't going to be able to say that any of this wasn't fair. It's all according to God's justice. It's all according to God's Word. But those jewels are the jewels in His crown. His elected bride, church, will be taken in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So he is the chief cornerstone, the capstone, and that stone will be right on time. And it's a proven stone. It's not one that there's no guesswork, there's no wondering, there's no hoping. It's still a rock of offense to some, but to us, it's a precious stone. Yes. And friends, there's no greater stone, and it's our crowning stone. It's the protector of our head. Amen. It's what's keeping us. It's what will keep us. It's what will take us out of here in the great escape. So as we've looked at again this last week, Brother Branham was looking at his new ministry, which was the third phase of his ministry that he called the third pole, and we talked a little bit about what the first and second and third pole were. And at one point, we know that he wondered if he hadn't walked into that third part of his ministry, the increase of his ministry, which he called the third pole. He wondered if it would be a furtherance of the divine healing ministry or the visions, where he would have visions and he wouldn't get tired and he could just have them all day long instead of having a certain number and then having to be taken off the platform because it took so much virtue from him. He wondered if it would be a greater outpouring of what had already taken place. And he saw the, of course, the several vindications of the third pole, and he wondered, why isn't this third phase coming into being? And what will it be when it does come into being? You know, there was a little fish that was brought back to life. There was a tumor in his wife that was spoken to and it disappeared. There were squirrels that were spoken into existence on more than one occasion. There was a storm that obeyed the voice of a man. There was a deer that looked at the man and had no fear. There was a bull that was conquered by love. There was a swarm of hornets that was conquered by love. And, you know, and it wasn't until close to the very end of his ministry that he then looks back and he sees and he tells us that the third pull was the opening of those seven seals. It was the revealing of those mystery truths. It was the tying up of those loose ends and the revealing of those seven unknown thunders, which literally turned the hearts of the believers back to the faith of the Pentecostal fathers. It is the coming of the Lord, first in a living word form, and then physically in a meeting in the air, first in a descent from heaven, just as he was the angel of the covenant that led the children of Israel in that first Exodus, so is he leading his Gentile church in a third Exodus. He is the Joshua of this hour. It is man with the title deed of the book back in his hands once again, and it's the manifestation of the sons of God as a result. That's all part of the third pole. It is the spoken word having preeminence in redeemed sons and daughters of God that now take authority over nature once again. And he had been looking for it. He'd been pondering over it. And he said in looking away to Jesus in December of 1963, he said, the third pole has been vindicated. And I'm sure you know what it is. But it won't be used in a great way until that council begins to tighten up. Right. And right now we're seeing the organized religion coming together in a union, if you will. And of course, friends, it'll never come together in the way that we mentally think things are going to happen, because it never is that way. Right. But it will come together just as God said it would. And the result of that will be that there will be pressure exerted on the bride when the religious council begins to tighten up. But the bride will be sustained through that time by the spoken word. Amen. So you can just, I mean, look at it right now. You see all the religions that have come together to support the current government that we have here in the United States, right? It's a religious union, if you will, or a coalition, if you want to use that term, right? And you can see, I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that, you know, with these fringe movements where people are being murdered, right? That's not going to stand, right? They're going to unite together against that. And clean these things up, right? But there's unintended consequences, right? It always goes further than that, right? Who is it to say what's weird and what isn't? What's extreme and what isn't, right? What's mainstream and what isn't? So pressure will come on the bride when these religious councils begin to tighten up. But the bride will be sustained by the spoken word. And as we saw on Wednesday, he later came into a Joshua commission, just as Joshua had in the Old Testament, where Joshua had to go into the land and divide the inheritance of the land to the people. Joshua said, when they came into the land, Joshua said, okay, Ephraim, this is your part. Okay, Naphtali, this is your part. Now stay out of Ephraim's field now. And Ephraim, you stay out of Naphtali's field. Judah, this is your part. And the Levites, you'll actually be embedded into each one of the tribes. You'll have a portion that's given to you within each of the tribes and so forth. And God says, Esau's inheritance is not in the land, but it's in Mount Seir, which is outside the land. So just leave it alone. And everyone had a place in the promised land. And the word that described their inheritance had to be placed for them. So Brother Branham was coming up to the seven trumpets of the seventh seal. You know, we read that three services. We read that from the seventh seal message without going into detail about it. Which, by the way, are not the same as the Feast of the Trumpets. And Brother Branham thought that he was going to preach these seven trumpets that were under the seven seals, under the seventh seal, just like he had taught on the seven seals. He thought that the Lord was going to bring revelation of that. He was going to get a building and get everybody together and, you know, maybe take seven nights on it or whatever. And he comes to that place and God says to him, but this is not for you to know, because that portion is for the Jews. Those seven trumpets take place under the sixth seal. And once again, we want to remind you that things take, just because it says something under the seventh seal doesn't mean it all pertains to that time frame of when the seventh seal is coming open, right? The sixth seal came open first, but that isn't fulfilled until after we're gone. But the seventh seal is the coming of the Lord. So you can see that you can't look at it as a timeline, right? And God does it that way on purpose. So it confuses the wise and the prudent. So Brother Branham tells, the Lord tells Brother Branham, you're not going to teach on these seven trumpets under the seventh seal, because that has nothing to do with the Gentile church. That's all that pertaining to the Jews. So just leave that alone. What if God hadn't have done that? Well, then he would be thinking that we are the 144,000 and that we would be hunted down like dogs, and he would be trying to apply their inheritance to us. You see why that we have to know what our place is, right? Under that Joshua commission. What is our inheritance? What is Sodom's inheritance? What's the inheritance of the world, right? Friends, this is important. I hope you're listening, right? I can't tell you, it's frustrating to me. I know I have a gift in my life, and I know that God placed me here to, and I know when he brings that revelation, and I know when I'm standing in the right place, right? And I also know when people sit there and think, I've been in this longer than you, I don't need to listen, I'm not going to learn anything. You're right, you aren't going to learn anything, but to the rest of you, right, it's important. Because that's why we have a fivefold ministry, is to break these things down in due season. So God begins to divide this part for Brother Branham. In the message, the Feast of the Trumpets, he says, what has it done? In the cunningness, as he said, he come in like flatteries. He's speaking of Satan, of course. He come in with flatteries, like flatteries. And what has he done? He is bringing the Protestant Ecumenical Council of the World Churches, the spirit of Antichrist, upon both of them, bringing them to the slaughter, just like they did the other, to the hour, to the call, to call the bride. In the hour to call the bride. He says, how? Loosed in the ecclesiastical church spirit. So this isn't political, it's religious. But we do see politics and religion coming together. And when has that ever worked out? He says, loosed in the ecclesiastical church spirit. That's where the Antichrist is at. That's why we don't worry about Russia. Right? So don't worry about the Iron Curtain. Watch that purple curtain. He says, loosed upon what? Not upon denominations, upon the bride. But here, you'll get it. The bride will not go through that time. The bride will not go through that time. The Bible says not. The church will, but not the bride. Can't you see, ministers? Can't you see that, brethren? So we're not going to go through a period of time where we're hunted like dogs, right? Having to live in our cars or run out in the woods. And certainly, all throughout the church ages, there are some that are persecuted in that manner. But the bride, in general, is not going to go through that, but the church will. The inheritance is being divided here, saying this is what belongs to this group, this is what belongs to that group. You know, Abraham never was down in Sodom. Lot was. Lot faced some persecution. Lot escaped with his life and a few other believers. Abraham wasn't even part of that. The inheritance is being divided here. He sees that we, the bride, we don't go through that 3.5 year persecution. Amen? He sees that the church does go through it, though. And that's the church's portion, not the bride's portion. Just as with Abraham and Lot and Enoch and Noah. Enoch left before there was, before one drop of rain fell. Right? So, of course, we are being persecuted now in a spiritual manner by an ecclesiastical church spirit. Israel is facing a natural persecution, of course, and that's not the bride's portion either, though she is spiritual Israel in type. We get a spiritual lamb, the Word, and they get a physical lamb, Jesus Christ, manifested to them through their two prophets during the tribulation period. They are being called from the nations back to their homeland. And you know, I wonder, you see this great escalation in anti-Semitism that's, you know, here in America, at least the religious right used to stand for Israel. Now there's a split. Now it's on both sides of the political aisle, right? So there is a great rise in anti-Semitism, and I just wonder, you know, I wonder if it's a last call for the Jews to return to their homeland, right? Get out of Australia, where they want to mass murder you. You know, when I first heard about that, and I don't mean to make light of this, that's not the intention, but when I first heard about this slaughter of Jews that took place in Australia, I said, well, that can't be, because they've outlawed guns. Right? And isn't that the solution? Just outlaw guns and it won't happen? They had big gun buybacks years ago. I mean, It's hard to get a gun in Australia. There are some ways that you can have a gun where you're permitted to, but they really check you out very, very closely. So clearly guns don't kill, right? People kill. But with these slaughters taking place, if you're a true Jew, go home. There's your only place of security. Right? Is in the land. Go home. You and I, we've been called from the denominations back to our homeland, and our homeland is the Word. Revelation 18:4 reads like this, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, mystery Babylon, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So we're not going to be partakers of her sins, neither are we going to receive of her plagues, because we've come out. So the prophet could identify the spirits of Revelation chapter 9, the 200,000, which is 200 million demons that were released from the river Euphrates. Those demons, those religious demons, drove Israel into her homeland. Those same religious demons are now loosed upon the spiritual bride, spiritual Israel, to drive us into our homeland, which is the fullness of the Word, and ultimately into the rapture. So the prophet could identify those spirits and see how they were loosed, who they were loosed upon, how, why. We know that Israel was forced out of the lands of the earth into a physical land. And now a pressure has come upon the bride to force her to come back to her promised inheritance of the Word once again. The apostolic fathers, they walked in the land. They tasted of the fruits. But then the church wandered in the wilderness for seven ages while squatters were occupying their land. And many of us once had a homeland in the organizational systems. But something happened one day when you began to hunger, you began to thirst for the bread and water of life. There was something down on the inside of you. You didn't put it there, but you were thirsting for life. You were thirsting for God. You were thirsting for truth, thirsting for reality. And one day something happened, and he began to pull. He began to call. Nobody can come except he first draws you. And God made a way of escape for you to allow you to find your sanctuary in the promised Word. That's where our sanctuary is at. That's where our cathedral is at. That is where our resting place is. Again, in Feast of the Trumpets, he says, you say the church has got to go through the persecution for perfection of it. He says the blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. Right? How wonderful is that? So many are looking for perfection to come in the future, not realizing that the blood alone has already perfected us, and we are overcoming by that blood and by the word of our testimony. And many are looking for a squeeze, literally, to bring them to their perfection, to cause them to get serious. They're looking for an outside pressure to cause them to start doing what they know to do. Dust off them books and start studying the Bible. Start listening to the message. To be forced to live every day upon His Word. That's what they're looking for. Friends, when I first moved here 32 years ago, when I first moved here, I was being told by pillars, you know, it's too bad that it's going to take you know, this outward pressure to cause us to get together, you know, but God knows how to get us together. And that'll cause us, you know, the supernatural, and that'll cause us to get serious and all that. I didn't believe that then, and I still don't believe it now, right? And on top of that, I was under pressure 32 years ago, under immense pressure. I'm still under pressure, right? What pressure are you looking for? Just stand on the Word. Just stand by the gate of Pentecost. See how much pressure that brings on you. Stand on this Word. See how much pressure that brings. I don't need pressure. I'm under pressure. And He's doing what He said He would do. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Brother Branham said, I'm not looking for, there's not one more thing that has to take place for the coming of the Lord to happen. So that means there has to be some people that are ready. Not waiting to get ready, not waiting for some outside force. If I have to be forced to get along with you, there's a problem there. Right? It means either you don't want to get along with me, or I don't want to get along with you, or both. Right? The bride wants to get along. She wants to get together. But she cannot bring that unity herself. He brings it. Hallelujah. The word brings the separation. The word brings the unity. Hallelujah. And if we're baptized into one body, we're one body. One spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. So if this isn't pressure that we're under now, I don't know what is. Others have a Catholic spirit where they see themselves as sinners who now need the devil beaten out of them before they can go. Well, I wouldn't debate with you that you need the devil beaten out of you, maybe. Right? But that's not the cure. Right? They have a beaten wife complex. You know, a beaten wife feels like she deserves it. She won't leave her husband. But I'm here to tell you that God's no wife beater. He's not beating his wife. He's saying good things about her. Hallelujah. We know that we as individuals are going through things. He's molding us and shaping us. But as a body, as his bride body, he finds no fault in her. Hallelujah. She's been perfected. She's being perfected by his blood and by the word of her testimony. You don't need to be chased down by a pack of dogs to get your perfection. Come on, church. Don't put it off into the future. If you put it off into the future, you're saying the rapture can't happen right now. Right? Because you're not ready. Because you're still waiting to be forced to get along. Right? If there isn't something in your heart that wants to get along right now, there never will be. God's not going to force that on you. Again, Feast of the Trumpets, he says, a man who chooses a wife, he don't put her through a lot of punishment. He's already found grace too, with her. And she's found grace with him. He engages to her. And if there's anything, he'll keep her from every place to turn her hand. His grace is so great upon them. And so will it be upon the bride. And so is it on the bride. We unworthy creatures, deserving of hell, but his grace holds us through it. Look at how many lost and blind, how many sinners there was in the world the hour that I got saved, he said. God saved me for a purpose, and I'm determined by his will to do that purpose. I don't care what anything else goes, I want to do it. Amen. In the hour when I see all the churches, their great glamour and rich and have need of nothing, and they say and see them miserable, wretched, blind, then pat you on the shoulders and want you to compromise with them, I was born for a purpose. And that's to condemn that thing and to call it out. And this I do, he says. Remember when Jesus came on the earth, there wasn't 1/100th of the people on the earth had ever known that he was here. He come to get that elected group. And he said, no man can come to me except my Father has drawn him. And all the Father hath, past tense, given me, they'll come. They'll know it. They'll hear it. Amen. You won't have to put pressure on them to do it. They'll do it. Hallelujah. Abraham didn't have to wait for pressure. Lot needed a little bit of pressure, but not Abraham. So later, Brother Branham comes to questions and answers, as he did on many occasions. And the people want to know, Brother Branham, am I going to have to go through that persecution like the early church did? Right? Listen, friends, there has been a persecution all down through the ages. Undeniable. But there's a certain anointing for each age, right? There were men that were anointed with an ox anointing. And under that ox anointing, they died as a martyr's death, right? And they did it in very awful ways and very cruel ways and very terrible ways. But this is not an ox anointing that we're under. We're under an eagle anointing. An eagle anointing takes you up above. An eagle anointing allows you to see what was, what is to come. An eagle anointing allows you to fly into the highest heights where a denominational buzzard or hawk can't even reach and find that rock, that special place that he's prepared for you. Amen? And, or nothing can touch you, nothing can get to you. Amen? Hallelujah. So, there has been a persecution down through the ages. There were men that were anointed with an ox anointing that died a martyr's death, men and women. But I want you to know this morning, you're not under an ox anointing. Right. Neither are you under a man anointing. So don't try to, we're smarter than the other church. And so that's a good Baptist doctrine. We're smarter than everybody else. So, you know, that's what's going to keep us safe. No. You're under a flying eagle anointing. Not a sitting duck anointing, a flying eagle anointing, not a barnyard chicken anointing. Your trust is in that rock. And whosoever puts his trust in him will not be ashamed, will not be disappointed. And you won't be left there holding the bag. He is more than able to keep you. He is and he will keep you to the very end. So, Brother Branham never went back to that prior thinking where he said a squeeze is coming, and this upset some folks. Right? Well, he said it here. Yeah, he did say it here, but what did he say there? Right? You have to follow the continuity. You have to follow the thought. You have to follow the unveiling. Right? A crude analogy would be, you know, there was a time when Brother Branham saw the church and the bride, right? Afar off, coming down a road. And his understanding at that particular time was the church and the bride were the same. Then God began to show him that the church and the bride are not the same, right? And the analogy would be, as they got closer, you saw that it wasn't one woman, but it was two women. And they were walking together. But at some point, a separation took place. One went up this way. Another one went that way. Right? And his doctrine changed accordingly. So, there are people, as I said, that think they have to be beaten, kicked, slapped, because they're not worthy. Well, why don't you just admit that you're not worthy and get over that? Right? Because nothing's going to make you worthy except him. A whipping doesn't make anybody worthy. I got lots of whippings growing up. And I don't say that to make you feel sorry for me, because I escaped some that I should have got. Right? I got some I didn't deserve. I didn't get some that I did deserve. But I never ever felt, after getting a whipping, I never felt like, wow, I'm worthy now. Pressure doesn't make you worthy. Can you accept that he took your deserved punishment on himself? You were in him. When he died, you died. You took your punishment in the bridegroom. You mean, Brother Doug, we won't face any persecution? Is that what you're saying? Listen, in this world, there's always persecution for the elect of God. But the persecution that comes on the righteous church is not for the bride of Christ. The persecution that comes on the righteous church is for being dilatory. It's for not getting that oil. It's for not going on further into the Word, not receiving the Word in her day. And so she will be purged during the tribulation period. But the bride has nothing to be purged of. She's already been purged. Hallelujah. So, persecution will always be here. But what the church natural goes through in the tribulation period, the bride doesn't go through that. Why would she? The purpose of it is to purge. You've already went through it. Amen? You've been purged. Isaiah 28:16 reads like this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. Once again, Zion is the type of the bride, right? I lay in Zion, in the bride, for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Hallelujah. So, let me just say one more thing here before we go any further. Of course, there will be certain pressures that come upon you to cause the manifestation of the spoken word. Right? But it's not to perfect you. That's the whole point. That's what we're trying. It's not punishment. It's not to make you more sincere. It's not to make you rapture worthy. It's not to do a further work in your life. It's to bring forth. God's not going to clown. She has His word and knows what He wants done with it. She has us say it, Lord, or she's keep silent. She can discern the two spirits. And when she does discern the two spirits and withstands that Antichrist spirit, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. Well, he's going to be mad. Right? And he's going to lash out. She has the spoken word. She will not be taken down. See, the thing is, he's going to do whatever he can to try to take her down. He won't be able to. But that's not the squeeze. That's not the purging that the Gentiles are going to go through. Those for rejecting the word, those for, you know, let those that are saved remain saved. Those that are lost will remain lost, right? We're gone. Before one, there's an atomic bomb that has our name on it. Before one bomb drops, we're gone. Why would God, come on, friends, why would your God say, here, devil, just ravish her? When we're actually coming to the pinnacle. We're actually coming. I mean, for one thing, this absolutely proves the fullness of restoration. Because Satan is absolutely defeated. Death itself will have no part. Who's calling the shots? Is it because of pressure? No. It's because of mature sons and daughters of God that have thus saith the Lord. It's the proving of redemption. It's the manifestation that all the earth has grown and travailed for. So it's actually the opposite of what a lot of people are looking for. They're looking for a time to come when woe is me, we're running for our lives, we're being chased here and we're being chased there, and you know, God's going to sustain us, somehow we're going to get by. No, we're not going out of here wimps. We're going out of here victorious. And we're going out on our own terms. We're going to be changed, and we're going to be here on the earth for a period of time. Right? Tell me what can come against you. Oh, it'll take pressure to do that, to change your body. Are we listening? We can get traditions in the message if we're not careful. Many times those traditions are harder to shake than denominational ones. So when Jesus came physically the first time, it brought about the end of a physical Hebrew kingdom. He preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A spiritual kingdom of the world was being torn down as he cast out devils and was tearing Satan's kingdom down. The Jewish kingdom was coming to an end, and the kingdom of Satan began to suffer violence. Judaism is now a bloodless religion, as are all the other religions. God doesn't accept the shed blood of an animal, right? The Islamic religion is Ishmael's seed shedding the blood of Isaac's seed, but there's no salvation in the shedding of that blood. On Calvary, the blood cell was broke open, and the Holy Spirit was released. And that life in you is the blood. All other religions are bloodless. That includes the denominations. They rejected the stone, which is where the blood is. So Peter preaches this in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. So Peter points out that they crucified and they rejected the only one that could atone for their sin, the only one that could make them whole. The cripple at the gate was better off than these religious people. How can a person get there with a Trinity understanding? I'm talking about the rapture of the elect of God. There's no other name whereby we must be saved. Trinity is not a name. Father's not a name. Son's not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. I'm talking about the rapture of the elect of God, the wheat, the great escape. There is no other name, and it's a sure foundation, and it's the only foundation. All others is false hope. So there's only one way, there's only one door, and you can't come to the Father except this way. And he said, "I am that way." So Peter shows that the builders had rejected the stone. But in his death and his burial and his resurrection, he becomes the chief cornerstone of the church, of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. We find 24 elders. We find 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament, bowing down, worshiping him, praising him. He is the stone of stumbling to those that stumble. He was rejected by those whom he was sent, to whom he was sent. But he became a sacrifice for the whole world. He became the cornerstone, the head of the corner. And there's more to accepting the stone than just making a confession. There must be a death. There must be a burial. And there must be a resurrection in your life also. Every believer must stand on that same sure foundation stone, which is Christ himself. So Paul talks about this building also. We'll close here in a minute, pick up on it tonight. Paul talks about this building also. He talks about the individual, and he also talks about the building of the church. And this is where the church many times will get this confused, because there's a building up of each individual throughout the ages, and then there's the building up of the church throughout the ages, right? And you have to know when he's talking about the church and when he's talking about the individual. So we read in Matthew chapter 16, for instance, where the church is built upon a rock, a revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ to each one personally. Peter was told, you're a stone. You're a part of this building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. He laid the foundation of Christ. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the church is built upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Paul is clear in stating, he says, I'm the master builder, and I have laid the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. That sounds like a bold statement, but it's the truth. He then instructs on what the other builders that come are to do. And he lets us know that if the house isn't built right, it has to be that part that wasn't built right. It has to be torn down and rebuilt, or it won't last. Peter comes along again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or confused. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Blessed are they that are not offended by the word. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So there are some that are just, they were chosen to do that. They were appointed to do that, and they're going to do that. They're going to play that part. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, oddballs, that you should bring forth, show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the church says, amen. Amen. Israel and the church, paragraph 101, he says, listen, when they build the Temple of Solomon, any of you masons here now could get this pretty good. They brought the cedars down from Lebanon. They floated them in as far as Joppa, and they hauled them by ox cart and so forth, you know. And then they cut out all their stones all around the world. But when they come together, they were such perfect masonry. And in 40 years in the building of the temple, there wasn't a buzz of a saw or the sound of a hammer. Isn't that wonderful? The stones were already cut. The wood was already cut. It was just a matter of bringing it all together and causing it to fit together. He says every stone went. One was cut this way. So there is cutting that takes place, but it took place somewhere else. Every stone, one was cut this way, one was cut that way, one was cut this way, but every one of them went together. They started laying the thing, putting the building up, getting along fine, and they found a funny looking stone. They didn't want that thing. They said, that don't belong here. And they kicked it out, and they throwed it over in the weed pile. And come to find out, they built on and on and on and on, and come to find out, the very stone that they had rejected was the chief cornerstone. Jesus said so. And today, the Methodists and the Baptists and the Lutheran and the Pentecostals everywhere around, if you don't watch out, friends, the real cornerstone, you're rejecting it. And the cornerstone in the building of this spiritual house is Holy Spirit. You're afraid of it. They still are. You're afraid of it. A prominent pastor in this message, when he was my pastor, I heard him say, there were people that were saying, seems like the Holy Spirit's about to pour out, and then cold water's poured over everything. Pastor didn't deny it. What he said was, I would let the Holy Spirit move more freely if I knew how to control it. If I knew how to control it, it controls you. You don't control it. It controls you. And we've got 66 books and 1,200 tapes to keep things in order. Right? Amen. What are you afraid of? I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm not saying this. I feel sorry for that person. I feel really bad. Because what he was saying is he was genuinely fearful to let the Holy Spirit move. Part of it was because there were people in the church that he knew that were tithe payers that wouldn't stand for it, right? And he didn't want to lose those tithe payers. But don't think that in our own ranks that we're immune to this, okay? You're afraid of it. You're afraid of fanaticism. That's the key to it. Well, what if they get out of... Well, listen, when you're teaching your baby how to walk, mama, you know, if you're at home and Junior takes his first steps, you call dad up at work. He might have a busy day. He might, whatever, but you want dad to know, hey, Junior took his first step, right? And then dad can't wait to get home. Dad wants to see it. So mama picks up Junior, and Junior's got a hold of one finger here and one finger there, and dad gets about 6 inches away and says, come here, Junior. And Junior starts to kind of do this little Frankenstein deal, you know. If mama let go of the fingers, Junior's going to end up sitting on the floor. But mama's holding on, and Junior takes that first step, and he takes that other step, and mom and dad are practically crying. They're excited. They said, look, he walked. You liar. Potentially he did, right? And if he keeps on like that, he will. Amen. You don't say, now Junior, if you don't take that first step, and if it isn't perfect, if you fall this way or you fall that way, that's it. No more walking. Right? That's what people do with the Holy Ghost. You will get a little out of balance, I guarantee you. But that's how you learn the balance. Come on. And God isn't waiting there to hit you with the baseball bat. He looks at you and knows that you're His child. Brother Branham allowed Brother Neville, who was a Methodist, he allowed him to grow into some of the gifts of the Spirit before he brought teaching on it. And as soon as he brought teaching on it, then Brother Jackson and Brother Ruddle and different ones, they left the church because they couldn't take that correction. But Brother, you can read it yourself. Brother Brown said, I waited until this time to bring this teaching on tongues. He says, because Brother Neville, being a Methodist, he said, if I'd have brought that right off the bat, he never would have stepped into any of those things. Right? Because the teaching would have been on, here's the perfect order of it. But he said, no, he had to grow in those things. And now we're going to place it properly. And Brother Neville, of course, accepted that. And so did a lot of other people. Right? Come on, friends. What do we have to fear? We have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. Well, I don't want to make a mistake. You will. Right? You're not premeditating to, but you're a human being. You will make a mistake. But God, who's rich in mercy, you're afraid of it. You're afraid of fanaticism. I know we got a lot of old scarecrows and mockery. So mockery is on one side where you're making fun of it. Scarecrows on the other side where, you know, ooh. He says, why, if there wasn't that, there wouldn't be a real one. But there's a genuine article of the Holy Spirit in the baptism. That's true. All right? And now they rejected it and they say, oh, we can't do that. Oh, well, we can't have that, Brother Branham. The trouble today is that what we have is educated but faithless people in our own ranks. Have the message memorized, just like I did as a Baptist, right? But no power to make it live. No revelation. No faith. Men have built a walk without the cornerstone. And each individual must have their cornerstone. And then the capstone revelation comes to the bride body. The bride's body is what is capped off. So we've had substitutes for the new birth, and then we wonder why there are so many wealth chasers in our ranks. It's the wrong wealth that's being chased. Real wealth is a faith that will change your body in a rapture. What price can you put on that? Now friends, don't take this out of context. Don't leave here, well, I'm making a little extra money, he's talking about me. No, I'm not. But if that's all, if that's your goal, if that's where your confidence is at, if you miss church often because of that, right? And you're comfortable with it, right? If your confidence is in, you know, he that dies with the most toys wins, well, you've put your confidence in the wrong place. Real wealth is a faith that will change your body in a rapture. What price could you put on that this morning? And it's available. We've got a sure foundation, and we are uniting with the headstone. We are uniting with our Alpha, with our Omega. Our trust is in Him. Our trust is in Him alone. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. If your faith is in Him, you'll never be ashamed. And the church says, let me read this last one as we close. If you would stand, Israel and the church. He says, and friends, today, all of us are having great revivals, or trying to have, but we're forgetting God's seal of the covenant, the Holy Spirit, the rejected stone. So he's, Brother Andy, he's placing right together this rejected stone with the seal. Oh, but that's just the Holy Ghost. Oh, it's just the cornerstone. Okay. We're forgetting God's seal of the covenant, the Holy Spirit, the rejected stone, the mortar that mixes and sticks the blocks together. How are we going to do it without that? God said, it shall come to pass that I'll write my laws upon the tables of their hearts. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Hold fast to that which is good. With stammering lips, with other tongues, will I speak to this people. And this is the rest, Isaiah 28. All this they would not hear. Turned away, wagging their head. Man fighting his way to destruction. That's horrible, isn't it? Fighting his way to destruction. You have to try to go to hell. Let me say that again. You have to try to go to hell. And if you go to hell, you'll earn it. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Third Exodus. So there was one more. Third Exodus. He says, we find out by doing this that Joseph was taken from among his brethren, the denominations, and set out to himself. See, his brothers all in the land. And then there comes such a great thing. We realize that Israel, as long as they dwelt in their dwelling place and kept up. Now that's one good thing to say. That's one good thing to stay in the place. Positionally, that's right. But they got rid of the Spirit. But they got rid of the Spirit. But they got rid of the Spirit. The fundamentals today, positionally knows what they are by intellectual conception of the Bible. But there's no Spirit. They've rejected Joseph, turned him out. They wanted nothing to do with it. Ah, it's a bunch of holy rollers. We want nothing to do with it. They've excommunicated him, sold him out to the world. They were out of their fellowship. The stone that the builders rejected. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. Amen. Once again. We say, man, if I was living back in that day, I would not have rejected Christ, the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone. Well, what we do today is what we would have done then, right? It wasn't popular to stand with him in that day. It's not popular today. It is popular in heaven. It is popular with the true seed of God, but with the majority, it's not. And it will not start getting popular with the majority, right? Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You love Him? Amen. Amen. God is building a house. Remember that one? Okay, let me do it a cappella. Because if you guys play, I'll follow you and then we'll go around the dream. Let me just try a key and then you can tell me if it's off key or not. Right? Then we'll try another key. God is building a house. God is building a house. God is building a house that will stand. And he's putting it together with the lively stones he's gathered. God is building a house that will stand. Is there a better key? God is building a house. God is building a house. God is building a house that will stand. And he's putting it together with the lively stones he's gathered. God is building a house that will stand. And again, God is building a house. God is building a house. God is building a house that will stand. And he's putting it together with the lively stones he's gathered. God is building a house that will stand. One more time.